Well, good morning. It's a pleasure to see all of you today. My name is Todd Core. I'm the teaching and student pastor here. Pastor John was not feeling well and not able to be here this week, but he is doing well and plans to be back in the office later this week, and so I'll be praying for them. Real quickly, before we jump into the message, I do want to make just one quick announcement. If you are a life group leader, today at 11:30, so essentially right after this service, in the student building, there's going to be a time to come and meet Justin Easley, our discipleship pastor candidate. And so I hope you'll make time following this service in the student building at 11:30, if that applies to you. So we are going to be continuing the series, Do the Word, this morning. And as we do that, it is sort of couched into our overall theme for this school year as a church. A lot of our messages have been pointing to the idea of treasuring Christ together. And then how do we treasure Christ together? We do so by knowing the Word, obeying the Word, and sharing the Word. And so we've been speaking about that in various ways and in various opportunities. And so this message and this series fits firmly underneath we treasure Christ by obeying the Word. And so we're going to be in Matthew chapter 21, verses 28 and 32. And as you are turning there, I'm going to go ahead and mention our key truth that all of this message is going to be wrapped around this morning. It's there in your life point outline. And it's this: God is pleased by our obedience rather than unfulfilled promises. God is pleased with our obedience rather than unfulfilled promises. You and I understand what it's like to have made a promise that went unfulfilled and what it's like to have a promise made to us that went unfulfilled. When I was in high school, we had a coach who was one of our football coaches, but also taught social studies and Alabama history and all that kind of stuff. And he had the distinction of having coached at that time the current quarterback who was at the University of Alabama. Now, some of you who are college football people, you will dial back the Wayback Machine. And he had made a promise that he would get Jay Barker, the Alabama quarterback, to come to our class. I know we're in Texas, that's Alabama, but does anybody remember Jay Barker? By any? Zero. Oh, right down here, thank you, very good. I see that hand, sir. Right, and so he made this promise that Jay Barker was going to come to our class, and whether you were Auburn, Alabama, that was like a huge celebrity thing, and we were so excited, and then week after week, and no Jay Barker. And it got to the point where my friends and I would begin to joke about making promises to each other. It's like, is that a Jay Barker promise? Like, that's a not going to happen promise. And when we got to the end of the semester, end of the school year, we went through the last class, no Jay Barker, no acknowledgement that a promise had been made, just an unfulfilled promise. As we come into the scripture this morning, this truth, God is not as interested in our promises as he is in our follow-through, or what we would call obedience. And so as we jump into this passage, we're going to be in Matthew 21, beginning in verse 28. I want you to listen to this and see if you can pick out where this truth is coming through. In verse 28, Jesus, speaking to some Pharisees in the crowds, says this: "But what do you think? A man had two sons. He went to the first son and said, 'My son, go, work in the vineyard today.' And the son answered, 'I don't want to.' Yet later he changed his mind and went. Then the man went to the other son and said the same thing. The second son said, 'I will, sir.' But he ended up not going." Jesus asked this question in verse 31: "Which of the two actually did the father's will?" The Pharisees respond, "The first," they said. So Jesus says to them, "I assure you, tax collectors and prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you didn't believe him. Tax collectors and prostitutes did believe him. But you, when you saw it, you didn't even change your mind and believe him." So in this passage, let me give you a little bit of context. A little bit before the part where we started reading, Jesus has cleansed the temple. I mean, he's turned over tables. He's made a big fuss. He has then gone out and begun to heal people, the scripture says, and it has created an uproar. He goes home. He comes back the next day, and the Pharisees come, and they ask him the question, by whose authority are you doing these things? By whose authority are you flipping tables and healing people? So Jesus was never one to back down from a sparring of words. And so Jesus says this, I will answer your question if you answer my question. So he posed this question, by what authority did John the Baptist perform his baptisms? So the Pharisees kind of get in a little huddle, and they begin to, they're like, okay, he's trying to trap us, because if we say it's from God, that John baptized by God's authority, then he's going to turn back to us and say, well, then why didn't you believe what he talked about? But on the other hand, if we say that he is just a man, it was man's authority, I'm worried about the crowds turning on us because they recognize him as a prophet. So they're in a conundrum. So they come back and say, Jesus, we also would like to not answer any questions today. And so Jesus says, well, then I also will not be answering your question. But then he ends up answering that question through this parable. And he says, let me tell you a story. There's this father, he has two sons. The father asked the first son, go out into the vineyard and work. And the first son says, I will not do it, or I don't want to. Now, all the dads in the room, your hand's already on your belt. Like, wait, what's happening? But the son said, I don't want to. And then later, he goes and does it. Well, he comes to the second son. Son, will you please go work in the vineyard? The second son says, Dad, sure, I'll be happy to do it. But he never gets around to going. So now Jesus puts it back onto the Pharisees. Who actually did the will of the father? And they said, the first one, the one that actually obeyed. And then Jesus says some very scathing remarks. He says, well, in the same way, prostitutes and tax collectors, which was his way of saying those that the religious people automatically view as the most sinful in our society. He says, the most sinful people in our society are entering into heaven ahead of you because you didn't believe John, and they did. Ultimately, Jesus is saying John's baptism came from the authority of God, and you didn't believe him. And everybody who did is entering the kingdom. This is a very powerful parable, a very powerful story that, if we're honest this morning, is going to be very convicting and maybe even hard for us to hear. And before we go too much further, before we unpack this passage, I want to zone in on this key question, because how you and I answer this question will determine whether the rest of the sermon is even applicable to you or will make sense. And the key question is this. Do I truly want to please the Father? That is a very simple but profound question that if each and every one of us in this room will begin to ask ourselves, who am I really about pleasing? Is it the Father? Or is it me, or is it something else, or some goal? Like, what am I really about? Do I truly want to please the Father? That is the question that we're going to unpack. Now, to begin that, we've got to ask the question, what does it mean to please God, or to please someone? We just went through this season of Christmas where most likely many of us in the room gave and received gifts. The idea of giving a gift is that you and I, when I'm thinking about I want to give a gift to someone, I want to please the person I'm giving it to, right? Like if you're here today and you went through Christmas season with like this really evil sense of I'm only looking to buy presents that will upset people, then please feel free to come to the altar at any time. That's a whole other sermon. I don't have time for that today. But that's most of us. We give a gift to please someone. Now, our family has a tradition that on Christmas Eve, we open our stockings. And so my mom had prepared some stockings, and she had put Christmas ornaments for each person in the stocking. And they were meant to please people. I mean, my youngest daughter is into ballet, and so she pulled one out, and it's like a little ballet ornament. My brother-in-law is a big Pittsburgh Steelers fan. He pulls out a Steelers ornament. Well, it gets to me, and I reach in, and I pull out. Let me just say this. I know not everybody here knows me well, but I'm not exactly sure what my mom thought about this ornament would be pleasing to me. And I actually have a picture of it, if we could just show that. I mean, it's a stunner. I don't hunt or fish or bedazzle, so I'm not sure where this really came from, but I don't know if you've had that scenario where you're at a family gathering and somebody opens a present like this that your immediate family, like spouse and children, are kind of like, ooh, and you kind of make eye contact and everybody's like, thank you. I mean, that's sort of what happened. Like, kids, don't say anything, you know. That, my mom got me this ornament thinking it would please me. It missed the mark. Now, before I get on all the mama's bad side in here, I just want you to know, I called my mom, asked her if I could use this. We've had a good laugh about it. She's watching probably right now. Hi, Mom. Right? Like, we're all good. Now, the reality is, though, is that my mom does love me. She does want to please me and do things that would please me. And so she did. Like, weeks before we ever arrived, when we went home for Christmas, she spent time making my favorite sort of Christmas dessert, which is a no-bake oatmeal cookie. And I don't know a lot about the recipe. I just know that she's looking for days where it's less humidity and it's not raining to get the perfect. And she had a plate full of them, and it pleased me. Now, the reason I bring this up is to say this. We, one, sort of understand what it means to please someone. It needs to be an action that results in not the giver being pleased, but the one receiving being pleased. But two, it is possible for us to, with all in good intention, to miss pleasing someone with what we offer. We can give bedazzled fish, or we can give no-bake cookies to God, right? Like, what we do, how do we know if we are giving bedazzled fish and it's not pleasing to the Father versus no-bake cookies where it is pleasing to the Father? That is the purpose of this parable, of what we're going to unpack over the next few minutes. So it comes back to this question: do you and I truly want to please God? And if that is the case, how can we know that we're pleasing Him? So with that, let's look at number one. We will not please the Father if we do not have conviction about His authority in our life. We cannot please the Father if we don't have a level of conviction about the level of authority He has in our life. In the passage we're looking at, the Pharisees start into this question about whose authority do you do this? Just recognize they actually don't care about His authority. They're looking for a way to trap Jesus. That's why Jesus did not dignify them with an answer. And He sort of put it back on them to have to wrestle with, whose authority am I performing these things under? Whose authority was John performing under? The question for you and I is, do we have conviction that God's word, that His way is final and authoritative over our lives? Can I just be honest? Here in the West, in the United States, and maybe even particularly in the state of Texas, we don't like it when people exert authority over us. We just don't. But God is saying, I am the authority. Now, the reason I use the word that we must have conviction over this is that you and I play the game of authorities we want. We pick and choose which authorities we want to pay attention to, when we want to pay attention to them. And if you're like me, maybe this example will make this clear. I sometimes have conviction or lack of conviction over the authority of speed limit signs. By that general hum, I would assume many of you feel the same way, right? When I see a 45 mile an hour speed sign, and it's a straightaway, I'll start wrestling. It's straightaway. I can see. I mean, 75 works fine. I mean, I'm safe. I've got my seatbelt on. I'm focused. Right? Like, I don't have much conviction about that sign until I see a patrol car. When I see a patrol car and that speed limit sign combined, all of a sudden I respect the authority of that speed limit sign. And like many of you, it's just a, you know, like the quick hit of the brakes and like, please, 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 please. Right? Why? Because in the end, we recognize that speed limit sign has an authority, but only when we deem it necessary to have authority. What God is saying to us is this: my authority is unquestioned all the time. I mean, he gave us as a grace, as a gift, God-breathed, inspired scripture so that we would know how to please him, that we would know how to stay within his will, how to honor him, and how to avoid sin and things that would destroy us. And yet, we pick and choose out of this like a speed limit sign until we hit a moment where we feel like God's extra watching, and then we slam the brakes. See, if you and I are going to please God, we cannot obey him only when we feel like it. We have to have conviction that his authority is all the time, in every space, everywhere. Does that make sense? Secondly, not only do we need to understand the authority that he has, but number two, if we want to please God, in this parable, Jesus gives a convicting contrast to teach us what really pleases the Father. He gives us a very convicting, at least to me, a very convicting contrast with these two sons. If you remember, he says to the first one, go into the vineyard. No, but then he did. The second one, yes, but he never did. Help you fill in your blanks here. Brother A, refusal, then obedience. He refused, then obeyed. Brother B gave a promise and then disobedience. He never followed through. So this first one, the idea that we could refuse and obey. I'll be honest, when I was reading this week and studying it, as a dad, something was bothering me because I thought neither one of these are the ideal response. The ideal response is that the child would say yes and follow through, right? I mean, that is the ideal response. But what you need to understand about this passage is that Jesus is not talking about ideals. He's trying to make a contrast very specifically about lip service and follow through. And so for this first son, a refusal, then obedience. So just as an example, let's just say that you come to a Sunday morning worship service or a small group or even in your personal devotional life, reading the scripture and in prayer, and you sense God's word calling upon you to offer forgiveness, to restore a broken relationship. And then immediately you refuse it. You say, no, I'm not doing that. They hurt me too bad. Father, you don't understand what they did. That's an unrepairable relationship. Initial refusal. But then over maybe the next weeks, the Lord just keeps working on you, keeps bringing it up, and then eventually you go and restore that relationship. Or at least, as Romans says, as much as it is up to us, be at peace with everyone. We can't control their response, but we can control our obedience. That would be an example of refusal, then obedience. Now, the second is a promise that results in disobedience. Now, this could be an example of, again, we're at New Year's. Many New Year's resolutions have been made. We're 9 days in. If you made a New Year's resolution and have not taken the first step towards fulfilling any of those resolutions, you are currently in Brother B territory. You've made a promise and there is no follow through. Could be this. Could be that you have been around church or people have been sharing God's word with you and telling you about who he is and what he's done, and you have heard that Jesus came as fully God and fully man and lived a perfect life and died on the cross for your sin, and that he was resurrected, conquering sin, death, and hell. And he's asking, he's inviting you to put your faith in him, to make him Lord over your life. And you have said, yeah, I will get around to it. But you've never followed through. You are in the brother two category. Which is important, because then Jesus asked who actually pleased the Father. And the Pharisees said the first one, the one who initially refused but obeyed. It reminds me of one of my favorite television shows when I was a teenager. Some of you may have seen it. It's in syndication all the time now. The show Seinfeld. There is a classic scene of Seinfeld where Jerry is trying to rent a car. And he's made a reservation, but they don't actually have the car waiting for him. And he makes the statement, he said, anybody can take a reservation, but it's really about the holding the reservation that matters, right? Anybody can submit. It doesn't help for us to just take a reservation if you get there and you don't actually have a car. We understand this. That's why it's humorous. But in the same way, when God looks at us, anybody can make promises about worship. Anybody can make promises about baptism. Anybody can make promises about making this change or stopping that or turning this over, getting accountability or reading the word or starting to pray more or family devotions. Like, we can all make promises, but it's really about the doing, is what this parable tells us. It's not just about the promises that we make. It's about whether we are actually obeying the Father. That is what pleases the Father. And if we come back to our question, do you and I truly want to please the Father? Making promises that go unfulfilled is a bedazzled fish. But no matter how you get there, if you end up obeying him, it's like a no-bake cookie to the Lord. Does that make sense? Ladies and gentlemen, this is hard, because the very reality is that we are going to leave here in just a little while, and the question will be, did we assent and go, that was a great sermon, he made me laugh, or there was a good thing there and I wrote it down and I really want to do something, and then next Sunday we come in and we've not held the reservation. We've not done what he's asked us to do. See, I find it very curious that Jesus in his story doesn't tell us why the second son never got around to obeying. See, I mean, we don't know whether it was he had no intention from the get-go. He just knew that the father would be happy if he said yes, even if he didn't do it. Could be that he had legitimate, genuine intentions to do it and then got busy, got sidetracked. He weighed out different priorities and chose something else and never obeyed the father. Ladies and gentlemen, we run into that every single day. Will we get distracted? Do we have good intention? But in the end, Jesus is trying to make it clear, if you want to please the Father, if I want to please the Father, it is about obedience. In the end, it is about obedience, which leads me to number three. The stunning conclusion to the parable beckons each of us to reflect on whether we are truly pleasing the Father. I call this a stunning conclusion to the parable because of the way that Jesus spoke to the Pharisees. Now, if you've grown up in church, it is like we understand that when the Pharisees jump onto the page of Scripture, it is most of the time as a villain. I mean, you can hear the villain music play when a Pharisee starts to ask questions. But I want you to go back into the moment in history when this happened. The Pharisees would have been like what we consider respected pastors. And at the end of this parable, people are tracking along. Yeah, the first brother, the Pharisees even answered it correct. And then Jesus says, prostitutes are getting into the kingdom before you, pastor, Pharisee. Because they believed John and you didn't. They've acted in accordance to John's baptism and you still have not believed. That is stunning That's unbelievable. If you're in that crowd, you're thinking, if the pastors, if the Pharisees, our religious leaders, the ones we look to for spiritual direction, are in line behind the prostitutes and the tax collectors, what hope is there for us? And the beauty is right there in the story. Jesus says, when you hear and believe and act on it, you please the Father. And I don't know what your situation, where in this story you might identify, but if for some reason you identify with those that would be considered the outcasts or the obvious sinners in this area, the tax collectors and the prostitutes, if you're sort of identifying there, let me just tell you this. Here's the beauty of the gospel. Jesus is also looking at them and saying, hey, you believed. You believed in what John said. You believe in what I say. You are pleasing the Father. You are entering the kingdom. It doesn't matter what your background is. It is a matter of not lip service, but obedience. When I was a kid growing up in the 80s, when I would get ready for school, I would wake up, get a bowl of Cheerios, sit down, and watch one of my favorite cartoons, G.I. Joe. Anybody else with me in that? Any 80s kids out there? All right, a couple. And at the end of every single episode of the cartoon, G.I. Joe, it ended the same exact way. They've conquered Cobra or whatever bad guys. Somebody makes a joke, they all laugh, and then somebody steps forward and says, knowing's half the battle. Every single time, I mean, kids, remember, knowing is half the battle. Can I just tell you this? When it comes to pleasing the Father, knowing is only half the battle. We have to learn to move from knowing to obedience. And so I'm going to conclude by just looking at a couple of these next steps that are there in your outline. Because, again, every one of us have the choice of leaving here and forgetting, or leaving here and thinking, how can I please the Father based on the word I've heard from Scripture this morning? And so here's a couple things. Number one, take time this week to evaluate your obedience to the word. Like maybe it's tomorrow, you pull out this notes page, you sit down, just 10 minutes, you read a scripture, you pray, and just ask God, how have I been doing in obedience? In 2021, looking back, like, did I obey? Have I changed because of obedience, or am I sort of just moving along, showing up when I'm supposed to show up? Here's just a couple of quick examples of things that the word may have been speaking to you. Relationally, God may have been speaking to you through his word to forgive or restore a relationship, may have been prompting you to go and provide help or serve someone. Could be that instead of just saying I'll pray for someone, you got to follow through and actually pray for someone. Could be that God is encouraging you to confront someone in gentleness and love because of sin and waywardness. Maybe personally, you have felt the word impress upon you for the discipline of spiritual daily quiet time or prayer, the commitment to worship, to repentance, maybe a financial commitment or changes that he's working in your life. Maybe corporately as a church, instead of just talking about serving, it's time to follow through and serve. Or instead of talking about being in a life group, getting in a life group or giving or being discipled or discipling someone. Maybe in your family, God has been pressing upon you about how you should treat your spouse, as Pastor talked about last week, or your children or your parents. Look, this is not an exhaustive list. This is just in 3 minutes, I just wrote down various ways in which God's word often impresses upon us. And the question is, it's going to be different for almost everybody in here because you're in different places in the word, different seasons of life, different spiritual maturity. But the question remains, are you being obedient to what God has put before you from the word? That's what it boils down to. Secondly would be this week, spend some time, maybe individually, as a couple, as a family. Ask God to reveal to you ways in which he desires your obedience in 2022. Like, are there some long-range things this year that God is saying, by the end of this year, I want you to be taking steps for this in obedience? Again, I'm not going to give you a bunch of examples because I'm just trusting the Holy Spirit to be bringing to mind those things right now. And then lastly, and this is the whole point of the whole message, once you are aware of it, make a commitment and follow through. Just make a commitment and then follow through with that obedience. In the end, what pleases the Father, and Jesus said this, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. We trust his authority. Look, we do not have a dictator of a God. The things that he has authority are for our benefit, for the moving along of his kingdom, for our safety, enjoyment, and pleasure, and then to keep us away from things that would destroy us and lead us to heartbreak and regret. He is a loving Father. His authority is unquestioned. There's a contrast. Are we people who say we'll do something and never do, or are we people that will eventually say, yes, I will be obedient? This is what's before us. I'm going to pray for us. I'm so thankful that you were here. Thank you for watching online. And in the end, let's just be obedient this week and please the Father by treasuring Christ, obeying the Word. I'm going to pray, and then there's going to be some announcements, and then we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you. Thank you for your Word, so clearly teaching us what pleases you. God, I pray in my own life that you would reveal those things that I've been negligent, that I've been avoiding, those things that I've picked and choosed over. Father, help me to be obedient. I pray that you'd help every person under the sound of my voice, whether online or in person, to reflect on obedience. I pray that at the end of 2022, all of us would be closer into the image of your Son because of our obedience. As a church, that we would be showing our community that we treasure Christ because we know your Word, obey your Word, and share it. Lord, I pray that we would do the hard work of self-reflecting. I pray that this would not be just something that goes in one ear and out the other. As Pastor talked about last week, a mirror that we immediately forget what we've been taught. Lord, help us to be a people that are known by our love for you, which results in obedience. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.